The little girl proudly told her mother she could recite Genesis 1:1 complete with chapter and verse. The encouraged mother, of course, wanted to hear this great accomplishment. In the beginning, the little girl said, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 9:1:1. What a great truth we have here in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the first message, we saw that the book of Genesis was written by Moses some 3,500 years ago and some 2,500 years after the fact. We do not know if the information was transmitted to him by his forefathers or whether it was divinely revealed to him or whether God used both methods. But we did insist that the information was divinely inspired and that we must use the literal, normal method of interpretation. When we use the literal, normal method, it keeps us out of much trouble. This morning we will look at the words, in the beginning, God. Four words in English, only two in Hebrew. Bereshit bara. Two Hebrew words, in the beginning, God. We're going to look at the chronology, begin looking at the chronology of creation. That's the first main point in our outline. The chronology of creation from Genesis 1:1 through Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Here we have a consistent chronology of creation. Then we're going to look at the crown of creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 and on. Man, the crown of creation. And then in chapter 3, we're going to look at the crucible of creation, the test of man, the fall of man. And so we begin by looking at the chronology of creation. We're given this chronology in its 7-day format, completing the week of creation. We're going to begin by looking at day 1. And we begin day 1, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And we're going to be looking first at the creation of the universe. And as we look at the creation of the universe, we are going to address first the topic of when it was created. The amount of information given in Genesis 1 through 3 is staggering. At first, it appears a simple and elementary account, but when one begins to search it out, its complexity leaves one awestruck. In the Hebrew language, this first sentence in the Holy Scriptures has 7 words. Now, these 7 words could have been put together a number of different ways, and thus stressing a number of different things. For example, it could have been written like this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's the way we have it. And this sentence puts time first, in the beginning. But it could have been written like this: the heavens and the earth were created in the beginning by God. That puts the heavens and the earth first and weakens the verb to the passive voice. This sentence puts that which was created first. Or it could have been written like this: God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. I suppose if I had written it and had the words and had to put them in the right order, that's the order I would have put them in. I would have put God first. Well, it could have been written in another way. God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, putting time last and God first and the other things in between. Or it could have been written, the heavens and the earth were created by God in the beginning. There are a number of different combinations that could have been used. What we must note is that he gave us the time of creation first in these words, in the beginning. What are we to learn from the fact that God put the time of creation first? God places great emphasis on the time of creation. Certainly, that is self-evident from the construction of the sentence. Now, the timing of creation touches the question of the age of the earth. When we used to live in Three Hills, Alberta, we were close to Drumheller Museum. And on a number of occasions, we would take visitors to see this museum, and it is a beautiful work and a lot of interesting things to see at the Drumheller Museum. And we would go around and we'd see ages like 60 billion years, 80 billion years. In one place, there was one wee little bitty plaque. It said, some people believe the world was created and such and such a time. So the timing of creation touches the question of the age of the earth. This is one of the great differences between creationism and evolution. Creationists who are intimidated by evolutionists, and there are still many in our day, still find room for billions of years in the existence of the universe. We will mention these later. Now, I always tell people, and I believe this sincerely, you need not be intimidated by so-called science. You need not be intimidated by so-called people with X amount of doctor's degrees behind their name. If they do not teach what lines up with the Word of God, one does not need to be afraid of them. One does not need to be intimidated. One does not need to feel he is under them or inferior. One's views are inferior. Because when it all comes out in the wash, they are going to be wrong unless they line up with the Word of God. Well, there are several approaches that can be taken to determine the age of the earth. Scientists use various methods of radiometric dating. The conclusion I have reached with regard to these dating methods is that there is no reliable dating method that can tell us, that can determine the age of the earth. You see, science, there are two ways of proving things. There is a judicial method and the scientific method. And the scientific method proves things by methods that can be shown over and over again. You can say, okay, works, look, this is how it works. Let's say, for example, you go to a country where they never have frost, and you tell them that water, when the temperature gets low enough, water will turn hard and you can walk on it. Well, they might laugh you out of the place, and so you transport a freezer over to that place and you show them a thermometer and how it works and how it goes up and down. You put the thermometer into the freezer and you put it under 0 Celsius and it begins to freeze, and sure enough, after some time, they can stand on the water. And I say, well, now, this is something very strange. And so you do it over and over again, and every time, same temperature, same thing happens. That's science. When you want to date the Earth, and you're talking millions and billions of years, how do you prove scientifically that this is, nobody has lived long enough, nobody will live long enough? There must be some method in which you can clearly indicate age, and the radiometric system doesn't do this because nobody's lived long enough to be able to prove it over and over again. Another approach to determine the age of the earth is by history. Someone has said history is simply his story. Genesis 5 gives us 10 generations, and in these 10 generations we span from Abraham to Adam. Or at least within a few, from Adam to Abraham, we span within a few words, a few years of Abraham. time from Abraham to Christ is not that hard to determine. Now, to determine time from Adam to Abraham is not that hard. Genesis 5, you can do it very simply. Take a pen and pencil, do some arithmetic, and you can come up to Abraham. You've covered 2,000 years of history. From Abraham to Christ is not that difficult, although it takes some work. Then time from Christ to us is not that difficult. We have about 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ, and 2,000 years from Christ to us. There we have 6,000 years. It does not take a great thinker to discover that if creation, the creation account is correct in the Bible, there and there's not a single reason to doubt it, then the world is approximately 6,000 years old at this time, and don't let anybody belittle you on that. So the words "in the beginning" refer to the beginning of the universe some 6,000 years ago. But we may become even more specific. Let me tell you on which day God created the heavens and the earth. Do you know on which day God created the heavens and the earth? Which day did he do it? Well, it was the very first day, wasn't it? That's simple. And what is the very first day of the week? That's simple too. It is Sunday. God began creation on Sunday. You say, what? God worked on Sunday? Yes, God worked on Sunday. Now, don't you take permission to work on Sunday because God did. You see, it is the Sabbath God set aside as the day of rest, and we'll come to that in Genesis chapter 2. The seventh day is the Sabbath. It is when Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week that we began to remember the first day of the week. Then the first day of the week is referred to as either the first day or the eighth day. And likely we could refer to it as the eighth day with regard to the resurrection. Nevertheless, creation began on Sunday. You can trace it down, find the Sabbath in chapter 2, and go back 7 days and you'll be at Sunday, which is the day God began to create the universe. But we may be even more specific. What time of day did God begin creation? Well, he began at night. It's interesting. The Hebrew day and the creation day begins at night. Look at Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Of course, it was darkness. It was night. The day begins at night. Well, we're going to learn more about that as we move along through the series in Genesis. How long did it take God to create the heavens and the earth? By the way, comment could be made that it tells us here that everything was without form and void. Maybe that's because God worked at night. Correct. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Well, how long did it take God to create the heavens and the earth? Well, probably some around 12 hours, because the next thing he created, which makes up the second part of our day, is the light. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so we could say that maybe it took around 12 hours, and then he began to create the light, and we're going to look at light. Light is a very complex thing. And when God created light, the heavens and the earth were finished. God created them at night. But we must ask another question. The Bible begins with the words, in the beginning. In the beginning of what? The beginning of time? Well, contrary to the teaching of many, I believe time has always been and will always be. We have many ways of measuring time today because of the speed of things. We measure time by very small increments in our day. Computers, for instance, electricity travels at such tremendous speeds, but to make computers more powerful and to make the speed greater, they have even created smaller time increments to measure things and so on. So we have now such things as nanoseconds and microseconds. In the past, we used seconds and minutes, then hours and days and weeks and months, and then years and decades and centuries and then millenniums. When we speak of time beyond our comprehension in the future, we speak of it as everlasting. When we speak of time immemorial in the past, we speak of it as from all eternity. When we speak of time beyond our comprehension in the past and in the future, it is eternity. When we describe God, who is from beyond our understanding in the past to beyond our understanding in the future, we say He is eternal. It is a time concept. We have no non-time concept because, at least I think, there is no such thing as no time. Never has been, never will be. Now you're going to say, but there is a verse in Revelation which speaks of there being time no more. There will be time no more. Let me quote to you from a message in a series of messages I did on The Pilgrim's Progress, The Journey of the Church Age Believer. In this series, I spoke of the Christian's progress in life and throughout life and then into the ages to come and so on. Let me quote from these messages. It is sometimes taught, and I have held the view myself, that when we move into eternity, that there is no more time. We sing, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more." Well, I have to say, I have changed my view on that. I believe that when we move to the other side, there will still be time. The timeless view of heaven is based on one verse of Scripture. You might want to turn to that, Revelation chapter 10. The one verse of Scripture that I can find on which we base the view that there will be no time in eternity future. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 6. Let me read from verse 5. "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be time no more." At least in that way reads the old King James Version of the Bible. And it is an excellent version. But it speaks of there being time no more, and it's a rather natural translation because the Greek word is chronos, which is chronology and speaks of time, so on. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 48 to a related word and see the translation here. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 48. 24:48 says, "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming.'" This word delaying has chronos in it as well. And the word speaks here of delay. When you go back to Revelation chapter 10 and verse 6, where we read that there should be time no more, there still is time after this. There is still part of the tribulation to go, which takes time. After the tribulation is the millennium, which is 1,000 years of duration, which is a time concept. After the millennium is a short season, which is a time concept. And then comes the new heaven and the new earth. And I believe it will be time throughout all of this. So the words "in the beginning" speak of something coming into existence at a certain point in time. We might say, in the beginning, this church had just a few members. We are speaking of the time of the coming into existence of Tompkins Evangelical Church, when it began. So in Genesis, the words "in the beginning" refer to the beginning of the existence of the universe. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, because we want to look next at who created everything. And that's no big secret to us, but we may learn some things there as well. Who created everything? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Now, we have been told who created all things. We're going to learn more about that, by the way. It is God who created everything. In just four simple words, we learn when matter came into existence and by whom it came into existence. God is the one who created everything. Now, there are many names for God in the Bible. The name used here is Elohim. The name El refers to a God or God himself. It is simply God, Elohim. All names in the Bible beginning with El, like Elijah, Elihu, Eliezer, and so on, all these have this name of God prefixed to their name with the L, E-L. We have many names for God like this, El Shaddai. You may have heard the song, El Shaddai. Well, that's a name for God. Begins with El. That's God. El Olam. El Elyon. The strongest strong one. And these are all descriptive words of God. Now, in English, when we want to pluralize something, we add an S to the noun and we have a plural. So we say God and add an S and we have gods. We say table, add an S, we have tables, means more than one. In Hebrew, when you pluralize a noun, you add im to the end. So we may speak of a cherub, that is one angel of a certain type of angels. To pluralize cherub, we add the im and we have cherubim. That's plural angels. The cherubim means more than one. In Genesis 1:1, we have in the beginning God, and the name is Elohim, plural. It has the im on the end. We say, whoa, does that mean the gods created the heaven and the earth? Plural? Well, there is in the Hebrew language the plural of majesty, or in the intensive plural. The word is spelled in the plural, but it has the singular idea. It may be that which is significant, the significance of the word Elohim in Genesis. In the Low German language, we have a very good example of this plural of majesty or respect, I would call it in German. When we say to someone of our own age in the Low German language, we say, Wusst du ein Koffer? Oder wusst du ein Koffer? We say, do you want coffee? If we address someone older or someone of rank, respect, and so on, we say, will you coffee? And when you say, will ye, it's plural. Normally, that would address more than one person. And it is the plural of respect. The idea is still singular, even though the plural is used. By the way, this name God occurs 58 times in these first three chapters of Genesis. Now, there may also be included in this plural name the idea of the Trinity, and I believe it is. I think there is the plural idea in this word Elohim. The Trinity is a concept that goes beyond our understanding, and yet it is clearly taught and meant in the Bible. God is a singular God, but a plurality of persons. This is a very important matter in Scripture. I want you to notice something in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, there is no man around at this time. And he says, let us. There we have the plural pronoun. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. I'll deal more with that later. But here we have us and our. God speaking. Who's he speaking to? Well, we're going to learn that in a few messages down the road as well. Let us make man in our image. I think in this word Elohim, we have the plural idea present as well, even though it may have the majesty idea as well. I want you to notice something else of great significance. This verse, like all the rest of the Bible, does not try to argue or impress us with the fact that there is a God. It simply takes it for granted. You understand that the atheist and evolution teach that there is no God. I've been told about a Christian and a non-Christian arguing about the existence of God, and the non-Christian kept saying, there is no God. Finally, the Christian said, say the whole verse. What do you mean, say the whole verse? The non-Christian asked. Well, said the Christian, the whole verse says the fool has said there is no God. The Bible doesn't argue that there is God. It simply takes it for granted. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is a statement of fact. The theology books give four arguments that prove the existence of God. The Bible never seeks to prove the existence of God. It takes it for granted. Now, these theology books speak of the cosmological argument, the teleological argument, the ontological argument, and the moral argument. Four arguments that prove the existence of God. Now, if you are interested in pursuing those, you might purchase a theology book of some kind, and it will go through those arguments for you. But let me simply demonstrate one of these arguments, the teleological argument. This argument says that order and useful arrangement imply intelligence and an organizing cause. I am told of a Christian and a non-Christian, both of which were scientists. They were always debating the existence of God, and one day the Christian scientist showed the non-Christian scientist a little contraption he had made, and it was a model of the earth and the sun and the moon, and I'm not sure what else all, and he had a little handle, and when you turned the handle, the earth would slowly move around the sun and would spin on its axis as it went along, and the other planets did what they were supposed to do, and it was just a miniature of the universe or the planets and so on. And the non-Christian marveled at this little contraption. He said, who made this thing? And the Christian said, well, what do you mean, who made this? This thing is made. It evolved. You know, after some time, they got into quite a hot thing until the non-Christian scientist realized he had been taken in. Here is the universe billions of times bigger. Everything working in orderly arrangement. And he was arguing it had happened by chance. You see, the Bible doesn't argue that there is a God, but there are arguments that indicate that. I was traveling with a Bible school student, and he said, we take everything by faith. You simply can't say that there's any kind of proofs that there's a God or evidence and stuff like this. And I said, oh, there isn't. We were at the Bible school, and we had been in town, and he wanted to go to McDonald's, and we'd been at McDonald's, and we were driving back. And I said, I took one of those McDonald's cups, and I said to him, I want to tell you something about this cup. We've just crossed the Fraser River, and you know how this cup came into being? It rolled, it was a log, rolled down the Fraser River and kept tumbling until finally it turned into paper, and then it turned into a cup. So you see the design of this cup? It doesn't have a hole at the bottom, it has a hole at the top, and it's designed, but it happened by accident. Well, he could see immediately that something like that could simply not happen. The fact that it had design argued that somebody of greater intelligence had made it. That is a large proof that there is a God. The teleological argument. There are other arguments. But the teleological argument says orderly arrangement, the moving of the earth on its axis and so on, is proof that there is a God. We got one of these telescope things. You could look through to the moon, and we could see the craters on the moon. And one of the things I marvel at looking through that, the movement of the earth and the moon. And in just a short time, you have to move this telescope to keep that moon right in focus. And every day, you can look up there, and it moves at exactly the same speed. And order proves that there is God. Though God never seeks to prove there is a God, there are evidences that there is a God. Who made everything? The triune and majestic, almighty and all-powerful and all-knowing Elohim made everything. When did God create the heavens and the earth? Approximately 6,000 years ago, beginning Sunday night. Who created the heavens and the earth? Well, Elohim, the majestic triune God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 9:1-1. God bless you.